Salvation is by faith. If the New Testament teaches anything, it teaches that. Just read the Gospel of John, where it says 100 times, believe, believe, believe. Jesus taught that. Peter taught that. James taught that. Paul taught that. As if to pound the pulpit, underline it, really emphatically declare it, the Bible says salvation is by faith and it's not of works. You do not have to work in order to go to heaven. The Bible is very clear about that. Matter of fact, the half has not been told. It's not only that you don't have to, it's that you can't. Perhaps the greatest illustration in the New Testament of all of that is the thief on the cross. You know the story and you know it well. As he was dying, he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." An indication that he was exercising faith. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, he didn't do any works. All he did was say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," in essence. And yet, Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He didn't do any good works. He didn't have time to do any good works before he died. So very simply put, salvation is by faith apart from any works. Now, if that's the case, why work? I mean, if all you have to do is trust Christ to get to heaven, why bother doing anything else? Just sit in a pew and soak up the blessings of God and watch other people do it. Why work? Well, there are a whole bunch of answers to that question in the New Testament. But there is one passage above all the rest that addresses the whole issue of faith and works. It's a very well-known passage. To many, it's a very confusing passage. Needless to say, it's a controversial passage. May I invite your attention to that passage so we can get some answers about why work? I'm speaking, of course, of James chapter 2. As we've been going through the book of James, paragraph by paragraph, we've come to James chapter 2, verse 14, where James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Amen. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. There's a lot in this passage, a lot of details that need to be explained. So let me suggest a way we can work through all of this. It seems to me that James begins by establishing a principle. That principle is repeated several times through the passage. It's simply faith without works is dead. That's the most well-known part of the passage. What is not so obvious, but if you think about it, it's clear, is then someone objects to what James is saying. He says very clearly in verse 18, but someone will say, that's an objector. So we're going to start by looking at the principle that he lays down in verses 4 to 17. And then the second thing we're going to do is look at this objector, this protester. And after James answers the protester, which begins in verse 20, he answers the objector and then he ends the passage by stating again his basic principle. So actually there are four parts to this passage. He starts by declaring a principle. He introduces a protester, he answers that protester, and then he comes right back from where he started and addresses the principal again. Now that's what we're going to do as we move through the passage. But in the midst of all of this, James is really giving us three reasons why you should work. So I'm going to move through the passage as I just explained. But in the process, I'm going to pick out those things that show why you should do good works, and for that matter, what they are. So with all of that in mind, let's go back to verse 14. James says this, "What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him?" Now, this is where the controversy starts. Some come to this verse and say, well, it's obvious that James is talking about somebody that doesn't have real faith. They just say they have faith. So he's talking about real faith versus some kind of false faith. The idea is that if you have false faith, then you don't have works. But if you have real faith, then you have works. Well, I beg to differ with that point of view. In the first place, this passage is addressed to Christians. He says very clearly, "What does it profit, my brethren?" He's talking to Christians. And frankly, from the very first verse back in chapter 1, talking to Christians about Christians. And if you understand the flow of the passage, beginning all the way back there, you understand he's still talking to Christians about Christians. So the real issue, as will become clear as we go through this passage, is this is not a case of true faith versus false faith. It is a case of faith with works versus faith without works, but in both cases, the faith is real. Now, in order to understand that, you have to understand a couple of terms in this passage. For example, he says, can that faith save him? Now, the minute you hear the word saved, what do you think about? Going to heaven, right? We use that, for by grace are you saved through faith, meaning saved to go to heaven. But as many of you have heard me say many times, the word saved in the New Testament is used a number of different ways, only one of which is saved from hell to go to heaven. It's used in many other ways. It appears five times in the book of James, and in none of those cases is it talking about being saved from damnation. Not one. Let me give you one example. One example you know. In chapter 5, he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So in that case, it's not being saved spiritually, it's being saved physically from sickness. Now, again, as you've heard me say many times, the chapter divisions were put in there later. They weren't the original. The verse divisions were put in there. This was an epistle, and you need to get the flow of the thought. So let me remind you to go back to chapter 1, where he talked about if you kept sinning, maybe 18, 21 years, remember that? The consequence would be physical death, premature physical death. That's chapter 1, verse 15. So, he says in verse 21, you should lay aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the word that's now been planted in you, which is able to save your souls. And if you'll recall, back in chapter 1, when we looked at verse 21, I pointed out that the Greek word souls means life. So it's by receiving the word and obeying it that your life is saved. So he's not talking about going to heaven at this point. He's talking about saving your life from premature physical death. He's talking about saving your life from being ruined, wasted, destroyed. And I think there's more. In the immediate context of chapter 2, verse 14, he says in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Now he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where he says in verse 12, two Christians so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I'm going to come back to that later. But he's saying Christians are going to be judged based on their works. So if all you have faith is, can faith save you from wasting your life, from experiencing a premature physical death and ending up at the judgment seat of Christ without reward? And the answer is no. For that, you must have works. Or, to use James's word, look at verse 14. What does it profit? He's not talking about salvation to go to heaven. He's talking about profit at the judgment seat. He just talked about the judgment in verses 12 and 13, and hot on the heels of that, he says, okay, if you're going to be judged and rewarded, what's the profit? Is just having faith sufficient to get you profit? No. Can it save you from being judged? No. What must you have? Works. So, he says, if somebody says, I have faith but doesn't have works, that won't save him from wasting his life or not receiving reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, to make this real clear, James is going to give us an illustration. I love illustrations. As you know, I use them all the time. I love illustrations. Well, James has one illustration right after the other in this little book. And so he gives us an illustration. So if there's any doubt in your mind about what he's talking about, what he means by works, and what works will do, you need to look at his illustration, which is in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Not the person, you. So what's he saying? Well, let me give you an illustration. You see this person that has a physical need. They're hungry. They need clothes. It's cold and they need some clothes. So what do you do? You go to them and you say, peace. In the Jewish context, shalom. Be warm, be filled, but you don't give them any food. You don't give them any clothes. And so James says, what profit is that at the judgment seat of Christ? How are you going to get any reward for just saying, be warm, be filled? Now hear me, this is very important. What's the work he's talking about? Mercy, right? He's showing somebody mercy. It's love. Now, remember the context of the book of James. He said, back in chapter 1, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Do what? The law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Love. That's not debatable. Everybody agrees with that. And so he said, let me give you a specific. Go visit the fatherless and widows. Remember that? Now, what would prevent you from showing mercy to somebody? Prejudice, favoritism, partiality. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he discusses that and says, don't do that. That's not compatible with the faith of Jesus Christ. And he ends that by saying, what you need to do is show mercy. Chapter 2, verse 13. And if you show mercy, you're going to be profited at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give you a specific illustration. If you see somebody that has a physical need and all you do is say, well, shalom, peace, be warm, be filled, you're not going to get any profit at the judgment seat of Christ. Many years ago, I used to read Peanuts every morning. Do they still have Peanuts in the paper? Do they? In some papers, I think they do. Anyway, I used to love Peanuts. Schultz had a cartoon once where Lucy and Charlie Brown were looking at Snoopy sitting on the top of a doghouse, and he was shivering. And Lucy said, look, he's cold. And Charlie said, well, let's go comfort him. And they walked over to little Snoopy, and they said, be of good cheer. Schultz was subtly saying, that's James 2. So you see a need and you don't meet it. So what profit is there? Now, here's his conclusion. This is his principle. Verse 17. Thus also faith by itself that does not have works is dead. And that's our problem. This is where the controversy starts. See, he's dead. It's dead faith. He doesn't have it. It's dead. I beg to differ. The fact that it's dead proves it's real. You can't have dead faith unless it was once alive. The illustration is very simple. I leave the service. I go to the parking lot. I slip my key in the ignition, turn it, and get no response. And I turn and say, my battery is dead. And somebody says, that's proof positive you don't have a battery in that car. No. It means there's a battery and it doesn't have power. That's the point of this passage. You can have faith, but if you aren't exercising love, that faith is powerless to get you rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. May I repeat that? Faith without works is dead. It is powerless to get you rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, can faith alone save you? Yeah, it can. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that works not. Did you hear that? That's Paul. It's faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. This is not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about going to heaven and meeting the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And what is at issue there is whether or not you have works. And by works, I mean acts of love. Let me give you the classic passage that proves this. You know it all. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that passage? All the works of believers are going to be put in a pile. Your works are going to be put in a pile. And some are going to be made out of wood, hay, and stubble. And some are going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember that? And the Lord's going to strike a match, and we're going to set a fire. And all those works that are wood, hay, and stubble are going to burn up. And those works made out of gold, silver, and precious stones, they're going to survive. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that passage contemplates the possibility that at the judgment seat of Christ, you end up with no works. You didn't love people. You didn't do acts of kindness. So they all burned up. So listen to the passage. If anyone's work which he has built thereon endures, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss of reward, but he himself shall be saved so as by fire. So there's a passage where you end up with zero works, but you're saved because you had faith. Now, that isn't to argue you shouldn't work. It's the opposite. It's to argue that you should trust Christ so that you know you're going to heaven, and then you go live a loving life so you can be rewarded in the kingdom. Amen. So James is saying, faith without works is dead, simply meaning faith without works is unprofitable at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. That's the first reason you should work so you can get rewarded. Now, at this point, back in James 2, there is an objector. Verse 18 says, but someone will say. Now, that phrase only appears twice in all of the New Testament. The other is Romans chapter 9, and in both cases, it's introducing an objector. As a matter of fact, it's used in classical Greek to introduce a protester. So that's what's going on here. Somebody is objecting to what James is saying. Here's the objection. You have faith. I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a very difficult verse for everybody. This is the verse that causes confusion in this passage. So let me explain. In the first place, the word without in the Greek text, and there's a Greek problem, a textual problem here, I think the better reading is out of. So the text should read, show me your faith out of your works. Now, if you take that explanation, that doesn't solve a whole lot because it sounds like he's saying the same thing twice, and he is in English. In the Greek text, it's obvious that there's a difference because in essence what's going on is he's saying, one person starts with faith and goes to works. The other person starts with works and goes to faith. And he seems to be saying that there is no difference. There is no connection. And that's the critical issue. Now, that isn't clear in verse 18, but it is crystal clear in verse 22, where he says, do you see that your faith was working together? Now, I'll get to that in just a minute, but that's the key phrase. The objector is saying there's no connection. And James is saying they do work together. I'll get there in a minute. So, the objector is still talking in verse 19. He says to James, you see, there's no connection. Let me give you an illustration. You believe there's one God. You do well. Now, the way that reads in English, it sounds like he's saying, congratulations, you believe there's one God. That's good for you. But that's not what's going on. As a matter of fact, you do well is used in the little epistle of 3 John to say you do good works. That's the point. In 3 John verse 6, he says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. If you perform this act of kindness, you're doing a good work. So the objector says to James, you believe there's one God, and you do something because of that. Okay. The devils believe they don't do any good things. They just tremble. They just have an emotional reaction. That's all they got. In other words, his point is there is no connection between faith and works. So, that's like today, two people joining the church, and one of them immediately goes to work, and the other just sits there. Now, they both trusted Christ. One works and one doesn't. Does that happen? You know the rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Most sit and soak and sour. Only a handful work. So James is saying, the objector is saying, see, there's no difference. One joined the church and one worked. The other joined the church and just sat there. No difference. So James now has to answer the objector. And he starts that in verse 20. He says, but do you know, O foolish man? Whoa. Now, note, he's addressing the objector, and he calls him a man. That's an individual. That becomes important later. And he says he's foolish. Now, the idea is you're senseless. What you just said doesn't make sense. This word foolish was actually used of being ignorant. As a matter of fact, there's a case in outside the New Testament where this word is used, and it was of somebody who came to dinner who was ignorant, and they started talking just to show off, but all they were doing was showing off their ignorance. And that's what James is saying. The word also means empty. So he's saying, you empty-headed fella, let me explain something. Oh, foolish man, do you need to know that faith without works is dead? He's repeating his premise, his principle. Now, at this juncture, I'm going to examine every verse in his answer, but I'm going to change the order. I want you to drop down to verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did James believe that salvation was by faith? Yes. Did James believe in justification by faith? Yes. Great truth of the Protestant Reformation. Absolutely. Salvation is by faith. All right? He quotes Genesis 15:6. James believes in justification by faith. That's very clear from verse 23. Some say there's a tension between Paul and James. Interestingly, Paul quotes that same verse in Genesis 15:6, in Galatians 3:6, and he quotes it again in Romans 4. So Paul and James are in perfect agreement. Salvation is by faith. Now, having established that, go back to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? What? Whoa! Did you see that? Was not Abraham justified by works? You've been screaming your head off that salvation is by faith, and all of a sudden the text says it's by works. Where'd that come from? Well, let me tell you when Abraham was justified by works. It's verse 21, when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Now, this is very important. When does the Bible say Abraham had faith? I just told you, remember? Genesis what? You forgot already. Genesis 15. When did Abraham offer Isaac on the altar? I see question marks all over the congregation. They're written all over. You don't know that reference, do you? I'll help you. Chapter 22. You see what he's doing? He's saying, look, you empty-headed, foolish man. Abraham was justified by faith. That's chapter 15. But Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Now here's the problem. What is the difference between being justified by faith and being justified by works? And here is the answer. Justification by faith is before God. And justification by works is before man. Listen to Paul's explanation of this in Romans chapter 4. He says, to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Right? Then he says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something whereof to boast, but not before God. That's the solution to this supposed conflict between Paul and James. They both agree that salvation is by faith before God, and that you can't boast before God that you did anything because it's without works. But if you do works, you may have whereof to boast. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4. But you can't do that before God. So who do you do that before? Man. Now let me show you. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But go back to James chapter 2 and let's look at the verse sandwiched between salvation by faith in verse 23 and salvation by works in verse 21. Look at verse 22. Do you see? Now I need to get technical for just a minute. The word you in verse 22 in the Greek text is in the singular. James is talking to the objector. And he's saying, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? He says, look, Abraham had faith. Abraham had works, and they were working together. And what works did is it perfected his faith. Now, as you know, the word perfect in English, the English translation of the Bible, means mature. So it is as you work that your faith matures. It grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what he's saying. He is simply saying that they work together in that works matures your faith. So he says in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and Abraham was called the friend of God. That's not quoted in Genesis. That appears in 1 Samuel chapter 41 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm sorry, it's not First Samuel, it's Isaiah where that appears. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Abraham is called a friend of God twice in the Old Testament. Now, what do you have to do to be a friend of God? Let me ask this. Would you like to be a friend of God?
Yes.
What do you have to do to be a friend of God? No. If you believe, you know what you are? A believer. That's not being a friend. That relates you, you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you're related, but that doesn't mean you're a friend. You know anybody that you know as an acquaintance but not your friend? So what's a friend? In John chapter 15, Jesus says to the disciples, "You have hitherto been my servants. Now you're going to be my friend." A servant, Jesus says, doesn't know what the master does. A friend knows. You see, when you're the friend of God, you've gotten to know Him. And when you get to know Him by believing and by obeying, then what happens is He starts revealing His truth to you. And you become the friend of God. Your faith matures. Your faith grows stronger. So Abraham believed God in Genesis chapter 15. Actually, that in Hebrew, that word means he was in the state of faith. He believed God even before that. But in Genesis 22, he obeyed God, and that's when he became the friend of God. In the intervening times, he had grown to know God, and God had revealed things to Abraham so that now he could be called a friend. The point, very simply put, is this. Works, defined as acts of love, perfects your faith. That's the second reason why you should have works, acts of love. Why you should live a loving life. It's profitable at the judgment seat of Christ. And in the meantime, it perfects your faith on the earth. That's two reasons. There's a third. And that takes us to the last part of the passage. James started by stating the principle in verse 17, faith without works is dead. He encounters an objector. In verse 18, he answers the objector. And now he comes back to his principle. Look at verse 24. You see. Now, pardon me for being technical again, but it's critical to understanding this passage. The word you in verse 24 is now in the plural. The word you in verse 22 is in the singular. He's still talking to the objector. Now in verse 24, he's coming back and he's addressing all of his readers. And he is saying, you see, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, what does he mean? Well, he states very clearly what he means. You see, you see. You see the works, and therefore you see that person has faith. Could they have faith without you seeing it? Yep, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So the third reason why you ought to have works is so other people can perceive that you have faith. That's justification by works. So that justification, that vindication, is not by just having faith before people. It's by having works. So he gives an illustration. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? There are two illustrations in this passage of people that had works. Abraham and now Rahab. One is Jew, one is Gentile. One is a man, one is a woman. One is a patriarch, one is a prostitute. He goes from one end of the spectrum to the other. Now, how do you know that Rahab had faith. How did they know Rahab had faith? She received the spies, the city of Jericho, and she let them get out another way so they wouldn't be killed. They saw her works and knew she had faith in the God of the Old Testament. So Rahab is an illustration of salvation by works. One more, verse 26. For the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this illustration usually gets turned around, so I want to make it very clear. I want you to imagine there is a table in front of my podium, and lying on that table is a corpse. And across the body of the corpse is the word faith. The body is faith. It usually gets turned around. The body is faith. Now, how do you know the body is alive or dead? It breathes. So he says in verse 26, without the spirit, without breath, it's dead. And of course, the point again is faith without works is dead. The body is the faith, and without breathing, the body is dead. And faith without works is dead, simply meaning it has no power to do the things that I've mentioned. All right, how are we doing? A lot of detail. Can I simplify it all? I'm going to summarize it. What James is teaching in this passage is that faith needs works of love to be profitable at the judgment seat of Christ, to be perfected in this life, and to be perceived by others. Got those three things? Then you got it. To say it all very, very, very simply, another way is justification by faith is before God, and justification by works is before man. You got it. Now, let me wrap this up by doing two things. Remember, he started out saying, prophet? What does faith get you? A gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23. Faith gets you a gift. What does works get you? Profit. That alone ought to teach you the difference. And what are the works? You got it. You got it. I was talking on the phone this week to a friend of mine who's a pastor. He knows the scripture very, very well. We were talking about what we were preaching on this weekend, and I said, I'm preaching on James 2. By the way, do you know what the works are? And he said, no. I said, it's embedded in the passage. It's giving somebody food and clothing. It's acts of love. Look at the context. He said, oh, wow. So you know something preachers don't know. Now, knowing that, listen to this. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I've become as a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. If you have faith, you get a gift. Heaven, that's free. If you do acts of love, you have profit. I want to conclude by giving you an illustration. Let's suppose a married couple came to see me for marriage counseling. They sat down in my office and I said, what can I do for you? And he said, we have a problem. I said, really? What's that? He said, she doesn't love me. Wow. How do you know that? She doesn't fix my breakfast. She doesn't wash the clothes. She doesn't clean the house. That's his perception of love, so don't go there. And now I turn to her and I say, do you love him? And she said, oh, yes, very, very much. I love him with all my heart. So I turn to her and I say, good, I don't doubt you. I think that's possible. Here's my message. Love without works is dead. Love without labor has no life. Let me just tell you, in this marriage, you are justified by labor. So, you need to show him you love him by what you do. And that goes for him too. Right? And if you don't have that, the relationship has stagnated and dies. But you could still love each other. Right? Right. So, here's your homework. Go find somebody to love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life that's based on the death of your Son. And thank you for the opportunity to love one another so that we can be profitable to you here and at the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.